So continuing back into the Gospel of John, on to chapter 5 today, and I'll read verses 1 through 29. It's going to be page 753 in the Bibles in front of you, if you'd like to follow along. So, John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, and in Aramaic it's called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, people who are blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day happened to be the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "Well, the man who healed me, that man, he said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man that told these things to you?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a big crowd in the place. So afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Ah, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man then went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working, and I am working." And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. He was making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, so the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And even greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Indeed, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and it's now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The word of the Lord. So we're back in the Gospel of John. If you were with us last week, we had Dale Edwards here visiting, and he got to share, and it was really nice to have him. And he gave us an amazing message, the idea that God is so patient with humankind. God loves us. And it's a good thing that our destiny is not in our own hands or that of any others. God is so patient, wishing all to come to him. And I see that again, even in this text, as we see more signs in John's gospel. As a reminder, John's gospel is kind of like, the first half, it's kind of like a treasure hunt. John's giving us all these signs that Jesus has been doing. And lest we get focused on one sign or another and forget that it's all taking us to something, to a treasure, we continue on this journey together. Some scholars say that there are 7 signs in John that point to Jesus as the Messiah, but we saw a text a few weeks ago that said that the second sign had happened after others, and what we read today is attributed as one of the signs of Jesus, but it never actually says that in the text. So I think at this point, John expects his readers to be counting for themselves and to be seeing the signs all along as they read about Jesus' life as the incarnate Word, as the Son of God. And as we read these stories and these signs, we can find ourselves in the shoes of the people in the stories. How do we react? How do we respond? Also, in an attempt to work through John's gospel and not take a whole year or so, there will be little parts that I'll skip, but I'll just make a note. At the end of chapter 4, we see Jesus healing an official's son. This man came to Jesus. His son was at the point of death, and he didn't know what to do. But he had heard that Jesus was doing miracles. And Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." And it says that the man believed in Jesus' word and went. And sure enough, his son was healed. So we see Jesus' power to heal. And we see, again, another sign of healing in the text this morning. We're told by John that it's another time of a Jewish feast, not given the name of it in particular, but people were gathering in Jerusalem. And here is a place called Bethesda, which means a house of mercy. It's a big pool house, if you will. And people would come and gather there. And if you notice in the Bible, it says there's verse 3, but then there's verse 5. Where's verse 4? If you notice in your English Bibles, there's no verse 4. And you might say, what's going on there? Is that a typo? How did this get published? But if you read the footnote, it says that there was a verse 4 that was inserted at some points. It would say this. I'll read 3, 4, and 5 with this addition. It says, in these colonnades lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And what would have been verse 4 says, for an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and would stir the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. So it's kind of a strange idea, but the reason it's not in our English Bibles is because the oldest manuscripts of the Bible did not have this verse in there. And so it's not considered scripture. But the point here being, these pool houses, there was kind of a mysterious mystique about all of it, that the water would get stirred up, and that it was a place of healing, that people could literally go down and the first or second or some of the first people to enter the pool would be healed of their sickness. And so here we see this man responding to Jesus when he says, do you want to get healed? You kind of think, well, of course he does. But whatever disease or disability he has, he might be blind and lame. We're not really sure. He doesn't say specifically, but this man, he doesn't say, yes, I want to be healed. He says, well, it's kind of implied, but I can never make it into the pool at the right time. People always beat me to it. This area had also kind of a pagan, there was also the pagans that kind of treated this pool as a place of healing. And so it's neat to see Jesus show up to this place And to offer this man healing, not only does Jesus transcend these pagan myths of an angel stirring the waters and making them heal, but if you see John uses this pool as a place of healing. John also used water in the last story of the woman at the well. Jesus says that he is a fountain of living water. Jesus using these images of healing and healing waters. Jesus heals a boy's son that he's not even there, from a distance, by his word. He heals. We'll get to this in a little bit, but Jesus' explanation after at the end of this text, that he can do nothing. The Son can do nothing apart from the Father. We start to see this connection between Jesus and God, Jesus' claims about himself. We also see that there's a connection between what Jesus is doing, and it's really how we know what God is doing, what God is all about. And right here we see that God is in the business of healing. God is in the business of healing people and bringing transformation. I guess the question then is, do we want it? Do we want to receive that from God? Just as obvious as the question might have sounded to the sick person when Jesus shows up and says, "Do you want to be healed?" Or would you rather just stay comfortable in your routine and you know what's going on? I think that question is worth asking ourselves. Jesus is looking at you. God is looking at you. He says, "Do you want to be healed? I can make you whole." Do we want to receive that? Do we want to accept that? Jesus says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And instantly, before the man even does anything, he is healed. The story before, Jesus hears the man coming and says, "My son is at the point of death." And Jesus kind of rebukes him. He says, "Unless you see signs, you will not believe. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." So just as much as John loves pointing out these signs of Jesus, there's also a message. What is faith? Can we have faith in Jesus even if we don't necessarily see something? Even as the author of Hebrews would say, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we might not always see. We believe in Jesus as the healing Son of God. We believe that God is a healing God. And we see here that this man believes, and he follows Jesus' word, and he is healed. So I think that's not actually the real sign, though, in this text. We have an amazing miracle here, obviously. But I think the real sign comes next. Because what this gets tied to, then, is one of the main Jewish institutions of the day that Jesus kind of usurps. And that is the Sabbath day. I suppose that if this man was sick and paralyzed and blind or whatever condition he had for 38 years, I think Jesus could have probably waited one more day to heal him, right? I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And this man takes up his mattress and he moves around. And the Jewish leaders notice that. "What are you doing? You're breaking the Sabbath." I think they would have known that this was a disabled person at the pool all those years. And more than rejoicing and noticing that he's up and moving, they critique him for working on the Sabbath. This takes us back to the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, where there's laws against certain things that you can't do on the Sabbath day. And let's give them the benefit of the doubt, right? They are observing the rest of God. That God, the healing God, the creator God, worked 6 days, spoke everything into existence, but then he too rested on the seventh day from his creating work. May you and I too remember the rest of God. May you and I too honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, May we not tire ourselves and put all this energy on ourselves. May we remember that we are not God, that we are humans, that we are weak. We need to sleep. We need to take a day off here and there. We need to fill up. We need to meet this woman at the well with Jesus and remember that he is our source of life. Let us honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. But let us not miss it, miss what it points us to. Let us not get stuck on this sign and not go to the treasure that it leads us to. They criticize Jesus. They eventually get to the point where they know that Jesus is the one who healed this man, and they say, "This says that that's why they were starting to persecute him, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath day." And Jesus says something very peculiar here. He says, "My Father is working, and thus I am working." As the synoptic writers say, Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." That would be a shocking statement to hear. This Nazarene, this bearded carpenter guy, calling himself, associating himself with Yahweh. "My Father is working, and thus I am working." I think we too would have been outraged if we heard this, if we were in their shoes. And even here in the beginning of John, we see opposition arising. And indeed, this is what starts to build up even to the passion of Jesus Christ. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, equating himself with God. This is the real sign in this story. Jesus is breaking Sabbath law and making a point about it. And even when we honor the Sabbath and rest, may we do it on this side of history, thanking Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who is the rest of God, the one in whom we have rest. Jesus then goes on to explain. He says, actually, verse 14, he says to this man then, a peculiar word. He says, after Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And I think it's worth noting here that Jesus is not necessarily associating his sin with his disease. That can be tempting to do at times, and I would say that's not what happens here. Later in John, actually, Jesus, there's another healing story, and it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answers, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Let us not always associate some suffering we're going through or some disease or something like that with sin. To be sure, sin brings consequences, and that often can be the case, but that's not necessarily what's going on here. We all know people who have gone through immense suffering, and they're righteous people. They wouldn't deserve that. It's God's glory that we see. We hear amazing stories of faith and the testimony of some people who have gone through suffering. I think we also know plenty of people who are sinners and they just have great, healthy, carefree lives. It's just not it's not an association that we should make. But here Jesus says, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Not to imply that it was due to sin, but that could be the case. Jesus then in his speech, he starts to explain. And we see what's truly amazing here as another sign, if you will. And that's a sign of Jesus' authority. The Son can do nothing of his own accord but what he sees the Father doing. I think of an apprenticeship. I think of, just as Jesus was a carpenter, I think of a carpenter today and how he might have a family business and bring his son alongside him, and he teaches him how to do all the woodworking and all the cleanup and all the things. It's an apprenticeship. It's working side by side. And so here we see Jesus using apprenticeship language. We often hear discipleship and following Jesus used in that analogy. And so here we see Jesus doing the works of his Father. Jesus heals. God is a healer. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And greater things he will show him, that you may marvel. And just as it is God's prerogative to give life and save, so the Son does that. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. I love the next verse, verse 22. We live in a day and age where it's so hard to talk about the Bible or Christianity because people write off God as this cosmic boss or bully or this divine judge. They don't think of his mercy and his patience. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And this is where I think of that image from Dale's word last week, that Jesus is so much more patient. God is so much more patient than any of us would be. His patience is so wide. His love is so big. His grace is so deep. And the judgment that we deserve, he took on himself. It's interesting to think about how the people in Jesus' day would have heard these words. We're on the other side of history. We can read this and we know of the judgment that Jesus took on himself on the cross, which we anticipate this season as Easter approaches. And he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. Jesus is a healer. God is a healer. Jesus is a savior. God is all about salvation and moving from death to life. The next part of this parable, if you will, Jesus speaks of the dead hearing and giving life and being given life. And surely this is not only people who have physically died, but even spiritually. We were once dead in our sin, and we have heard the voice of the Son of God. And will we believe? Will we receive the life? It's being saved, but it's also being transformed by God. No matter where you are on your journey in faith, we can still hear that invitation. We can still hear Jesus asking us, do you want to be healed? Do we have an excuse, or will we believe his words? Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Again, Jesus and God is so patient with us. He has given himself. This speaks to the life that Jesus has in his authority, in his words. These stories of healing where Jesus says, take up your bed and walk, and the man is healed. This story where Jesus looks at the father, whose son is off in another village at the point of death, and says, go, your son will live. And he lives. And he's given life. Another story coming up, Jesus heals a dying son. John chapter 11, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead by his word. And then the anticipation of even the resurrection of the Son of God. All tied up in the same event that Jesus takes the judgment for us. Jesus is a healing God. He's a saving God. He does what his Father does. He is his apprentice. And so all of this transcends the law of the Sabbath. That the Jewish leaders would get on this guy's case because he picked up his mattress and walked. Jesus says, no. I'm all about healing. We should be focused on healing and transforming in life. A theologian I like to read, N.T. Wright, he says it this way. It's almost like these Jewish leaders were in a different time zone theologically. They were stuck in the past, concerned with the laws of the Sabbath. But Jesus is here in a whole different time zone saying, no, the Sabbath, this is time to rest in me. This is time to remember that I'm all about healing and giving life. Let us not be jet-lagged like the Jewish leaders were. Let us be in time with Jesus. Let us be advocates for his healing and his life-giving self. Let us, almost in a similar way, Jesus says, my Father is working and so am I. Let us be people who honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Let us be people who rest in God and take time to be filled up with him and his healing waters. But also, in a similar vein, let us be people who say, Jesus is working. I am working. Jesus says, my Father is working and so am I. And so we can also say, Jesus is working and so am I. May that lead us to be agents of change, agents of the good news today, offering healing, laying our hands on people, praying for people, offering in faith the healing power of God, but also the good news that he has come to conquer death and give us eternal life to those who believe. It's all new creation work, and it's what we see in the signs today. Amen.